Lord, I ask that you anoint my lips, my mind, that I may faithfully proclaim your holy word. For these things we beg through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You may be seated. In our Old Testament lesson, we have a familiar, at least I think is a familiar phrase, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every matter shall be established. It's really a foundational principle within much of Western civilization to prevent somebody from being falsely accused. A major consideration in any court trial is the credibility of the witnesses. And so the jurors ask the question, why should I believe what this witness says? Is his or her expertise credible? Can they be trusted to be telling the truth? In fact, apart from court cases, as people make decisions and commitments based on what we think is credible, believable, what is true, when we come to the claims of the Christian faith, we need to be realistic. That a skeptic asks the very hard question, why should I believe the claims of Jesus Christ, especially his claims that he is God? There are hundreds, if not thousands, of non-Christian religions which contradict the Christian faith. So why should I believe the Christian message? John chapter 5 deals with this very issue. The witnesses that Jesus calls are for our benefit and assurance, not his. He knows who he is. But the substance of what these witnesses are trying to testify to is the truth that Jesus is God. This very truth is what the Jewish religious leaders objected to and which they hotly disagreed with. Jesus makes the point that he is not testifying based on his own word, but calls on other witnesses who confirm his message is true. John 5:31 and 32 says this, where Jesus said, "If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true." So this morning, I want to talk about these four witnesses that Jesus calls that testifies that his message is the truth, the message that he is God. So the first witness he calls is John the Baptist, who bears witness to the truth of Jesus' identity. John 5:33 says, "You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth, but the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light." And so Jesus is saying about John that John testified to me. In fact, John had pointed his own disciples to Jesus with these words, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Now, a very basic question that Jesus asked the religious leaders about the John the Baptist was this. The baptism of John was from what source? From heaven or from men? The Jewish religious leaders talked about that, and they didn't want to give an answer because they reasoned if we said from heaven, then Jesus would say, well, why didn't you listen to him? If they said from men, the crowds will harm us because many in the crowd believe John. And so they wouldn't answer him. And Jesus said to them, good, neither will I answer your question. You don't answer mine, I'm not going to answer yours. But in essence, Jesus does answer the question. Since the religious leaders won't answer his, he will in essence answer theirs. He is saying John came not on his own authority, but was sent by God with this message, even as Jesus was sent by God the Father. Because as John testified, Jesus takes away the sin of the world. No mere mortal can take away the sin of the world. Implication, only God can. Jesus can because he is God. That's John's testimony about Jesus. Of course, the one big difference between John the Baptist and Jesus is that John the Baptist is not God come in the flesh, while Jesus is. And John made it clear, I must decrease, but he must increase. So John the Baptist was a faithful servant of the Lord, testifying to this truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. The second testimony that Jesus calls about himself, which bears witness to his identity, is Jesus' very works. In John 5:36, it says, "But the testimony which I give is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." I believe the works that Jesus refers to here are the miracles which he performed. The miracles are a witness and confirmation of the truth that Jesus is Lord and Messiah. In fact, Matthew 11, verses 2 through 5, records this interesting episode in the life of John the Baptist as he is languishing in prison. And as he has a moment of doubt, he sends some of his disciples to the Lord with this question: "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Notice the assurance that Jesus gives to John the Baptist is about the healings that he did. And Jesus did every one of those miracles. He healed the blind. He cleansed the leper. He caused the deaf to hear and the lame to walk. And the dead were raised by the Lord Jesus. Again, what Jesus is doing is not fakery. It's not sleight of hand. And there are people who could testify, such as the parents of the person who was healed. And we'll see that in John 9. You know, you can draw somebody out of nowhere who say, "Hey, this man was crippled," fake like he's in a wheelchair, and get him to walk. Find out later, oh, he never was crippled. He could walk all along. He was faking it. There are people here who could testify, this man's been lame all his life. This man's been blind all his life. To Mary and Martha, yes, Lazarus was dead, and now he's alive. The interesting thing that we find to the enemies of Jesus is that they did not claim Jesus didn't do miracles. What they claimed is that Jesus did miracles by the power of Satan. So they weren't denying his miracles. They were disputing the source of his miracles. Jesus' miracles bear witness to the fact that he is God. God in his mercy gives us signs and assurances that his word can be trusted. And so the Christian faith is not a leap in the dark. It's not like me standing at the top of a mountain and say, "Well, I guess if I jump off, God will save me." That's not what the Christian faith is about. It's claims based on evidence that God has given us in his mercy. Let me cite one example where Jesus connects the healing of a lame man with his claim of deity. I'm sure you're familiar with the story in Mark chapter 2, where Jesus was teaching in Capernaum in a person's house, And the people were crowding into this house with not much elbow room at all. They certainly were not practicing social distancing. As you can, I can remember, and I'm sure this may have happened to you in your younger years. There was this thing in the 1970s and 80s where you tried to crowd as many people as you could into a VW. That happened to me, and I think somewhere between 7 to 8 people were in a VW. I don't think I suffer from claustrophobia. That's just too much for my personal comfort. Well, there was a lot of people in this house in Capernaum, so much so that these men who brought a lame man to Jesus couldn't get in to Jesus' side. And so they took him up a ladder onto the roof, dug through the roof, lowered the man onto Jesus. And the first thing that Jesus said to that man is, "Son, your sins are forgiven." And of course, the religious leaders are saying to themselves, "Who do you think you are? A mere man claiming to forgive somebody's sins." But Jesus picks it up in Mark chapter 2, 9 through 12, which is easier to say? To the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Get up, pick up your pallet, and walk." "But so that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, get up, pick up your pallet, and go home." And he got up immediately, picked up the pallet, and went out in the sight of everyone. And they were all amazed and were glorifying God. "We have never seen anything like this." And so Jesus connects a miracle with the fact that he has authority to forgive sins. And yes, only God can do that. Jesus heals a man that we can outwardly see so that we can also trust his word, which we really can't see. "Your sins are forgiven." That's kind of an invisible claim. You don't see that visibly. But again, God in his mercy does things outwardly and visibly that we know is a miracle so that we can trust him in his miraculous word about the invisible, "Your sins are forgiven." And so Jesus works his miracles, testify to the truth that he is God. The third witness that Jesus calls is the weightiest witness of them all, and that is God the Father. John 5, 37 and 38 says, "And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent." There were instances in which God the Father spoke about the identity of his Son. At his baptism, God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now, we don't know how many people heard that message as Jesus was baptized. Certainly one other instance on the Mount of Transfiguration, there were only 3 witnesses, Peter, James, and John, when God the Father says about his Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, listen to him." The apostles bore witness to this truth that it was the voice of God speaking about Jesus on the mountain. The implications of this are enormous. For to listen to God the Father is to listen to the message of his Son and to honor him in the same way that we honor the Father. The Son calls himself God. God the Father says about his Son, "Listen to him." And so we honor the Father even as we honor the Son. And if we don't honor the Son, we don't honor the Father either. That brings me to my last witness that Jesus calls in this passage, and that is the witness of the Scriptures. John 5, 39, and then verses 46 and 47 says this, "You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? The scriptures are the word of God written, and they testify to Jesus Christ as God. When Jesus is speaking about the scriptures here, he's referring to the Old Testament, because at least at this time, the New Testament hadn't been written yet. What he says about the Old Testament scriptures is that they testify that, in fact, he is God. Now, the Lord didn't enumerate which passages make reference to that. Maybe we wish he would have, but he didn't, at least not on this occasion. But there are passages which speak about the Messiah being divine. Psalm 2 speaks about the Messiah being called the Son and being worshiped as well. Kiss the Son. That's an act of worship, lest he be angry. Psalm 110 speaks about the Lord saying to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And Jesus picks up on that passage and says, how can this Lord be both the descendant of David and also David's Lord? The answer to that riddle is Jesus is being both divine and human. He was a descendant of David according to his humanity. He was the Lord of David according to his deity. And going back to my quote, an answer that Jesus gave to John the Baptist's disciples, that is a quotation from Isaiah 35, that the servant of the Lord will make the lame walk and cause the eyes of the blind to see and the deaf to hear. And so that's a prophecy of the works, the miracles that this Messiah would do. And so Jesus is fulfilling what the Old Testament said he would do. The Old Testament scriptures prophesy in detail, some detail about the place of Messiah's birth, what he will do, the manner of his death, as recorded in Isaiah 53, and his resurrection. The Lord tells those who profess faith in the scriptures as the word of God that even though they profess faith in Moses and the scriptures, they don't believe in him. For Moses will accuse you to your face for your lack of faith in Christ. So while they profess to be faithful to Moses' teaching, they do not follow Moses' teaching, for Moses testified concerning Jesus as the Christ. In fact, Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and following speaks about a prophet who will utter God's word, and all must listen to him, which again finds fulfillment in Christ. In the words of 1 John 5:12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. The problem with the spiritual condition of the Jewish religious leaders is that they thought they respected Moses and the writings of the prophets while rejecting the main person and theme of the scriptures, Jesus as the Christ. The implication of this text are clear and profound. Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God, and his plan of salvation is final. The witnesses that Jesus mentioned in this text are still available to us. We have the witness of John the Baptist. We have the witness of Jesus' words and works. We have the witness of God the Father, and we have the witness of the Scriptures. They're all available to us. In fact, they're given to us in the writings of the New Testament and of this very gospel. The consequences of having faith in Jesus are the gifts of God's assurance, joy, and peace because of who Jesus is, the unique Son of God and the one who is equal with God the Father. So all of these witnesses, ranging from John the Baptist to Jesus' miracles to the voice of God the Father to the scriptures, all point in the same direction. Jesus Christ is God and Lord, and to whom much is given, much is required. God has given this witness so that we might have life in Christ's name. Let us not hide this precious gift of God, but share Christ with all those who have ears to hear. Let us pray. Shine within our hearts, O Heavenly Father, the pure light of your holy word, that we may understand your teachings. Instill in us reverence of your blessed commandments, that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a life in obedience to you. For you, Christ our God, our light, and to you, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, we give praise, adoration, and worship, now and forever. Amen.